As always, I appreciate the opportunity to come before you and present a lesson from the Word of God. I have found, when it comes to the subject of faith, that for me, studying Bible characters who are told to have such great faith is the most effective way. And really, in general, I enjoy studying Bible characters. I think it's extremely beneficial for two reasons. One is the obvious, that God has obviously provided their stories to us so that we can learn. Regardless of whether they were good or whether they were bad, we can still learn from them. If they did things that were right, we can follow their pattern. If they did things that were wrong, we can certainly learn from their mistakes. I think the second reason is we can relate to them. Even though in some cases thousands of years have separated us, they're human beings. And so when we think about a character like Solomon, who started off so young and so good, he had prayed to God for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom, kind of wisdom that we can only imagine. But over time, through his associations, he slowly wore down and slowly gave in to some immorality. And your heart can feel for him. Or how about a character like Ruth, who showed such fierce loyalty to Naomi? She said, "Only death itself could part me from you." And shouldn't we draw inspiration from her character to show that kind of loyalty to Christ? Or how about some of the young characters, like Josiah, one of my personal favorites? At age 8, he became king of Israel. And he led Israel into a major reform. I think it said of him that no king before him or no king after him had turned their heart to God. And so he's a great example to young. As well as Joseph, who was a young man under extreme circumstances, who had his priorities right before God. And so I want to encourage you in your studying of the Scriptures to really get to know these characters, to examine them, and to take the time to learn all that you can. I guess it's no surprise that we're going to be looking at a Bible character tonight, and if you can see by the title, we're going to be talking about Rahab. We're told her story simply because there's something that we can learn from her. And I think it's worthy of notice that she's also mentioned three times in the New Testament, and she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Heroes of Faith chapter. And to be honest with you, before this lesson, I didn't give Rahab her just due. I knew of her. I knew her story. I knew what she had done. But I don't think I really looked at her story, and I didn't think I really realized how important her story is on the subject of faith. And so what I'd like to do first off is look at Joshua chapter 2. It is a lengthy chapter, but I think it's important that we read it and get to know her story. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts were melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if his hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told them all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And if you turn to Joshua chapter 6, we'll read one verse, verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So let's hit the key points of Rahab's story. Rahab, first of all, was not a Jew. She was not a children of Israel, but rather a Canaanite. And if you remember, the Canaanites were descendants of Ham. He had a son named Canaan, and from Canaan, all the Canaanites were descendants. Now, the Canaanites were a wicked and immoral nation, and God had given them instructions on what to do with the Canaanites as well as the other surrounding nations. And I'd like us to, just so we can remember why the Lord told them that they could not dwell with these nations. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verses 1 through 11 says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor shall you show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps a covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. So the Lord knew that if the Israelites left these nations and dwelt among them, that eventually they would be turned away from him. Slowly but gradually they would turn and follow the gods of these nations, and their hearts would not be with him. And real quick, in Judges, we find out that the Israelites did not listen to God. For in Judges chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but they did not completely drive them out." And of course we know from their history that eventually the Lord was right. They did follow other gods and they did turn away from him. So Rahab was one of these Canaanites, part of a wicked nation. She lived in the city of Jericho, which is west of the Jordan near Jerusalem. And this was the first conquest of the Israelites. And she was a harlot. At least at some point in her life, this was her profession. And the Lord had given instructions about harlotry, and the Israelites were to deal, how they were supposed to deal with them. But I would imagine amongst the Canaanites that this was probably common, and perhaps Rahab didn't even consider herself doing anything wrong. But according to God's standards, she was a sinner. Well, we know that she hid the two Israelite spies from the king and his men. We know that she made a covenant with them, her life for theirs. And as a result, she saved not only herself, but her whole household from death. The only ones that were saved out of the whole city. It sort of reminds you of other stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, or even the story of Noah and the Great Flood, how there was just a few that were saved. And eventually married and dwelt among the Israelites. There is a Rahab listed in the genealogy in Matthew. Most people feel comfortable that this is her. And so, well, let's talk about Rahab. Rahab teaches us faith. She had faith as defined by Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. She spoke confidently of things that she did not see. She said to the spies, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that he is God in heaven above and earth below." And she asked for mercy. She begs for her life. I think at this point we kind of see some of her true character coming out. We kind of see a little bit of reversal. I'm not sure we kind of, considering her background, we might not expect this. But at this point, her faith is remarkable. Because as we talked about, she wasn't a child of the Israelites. She was a heathen. She didn't have Moses for a leader. She didn't have Joshua. She didn't see the plagues that were in Egypt. She didn't see the Red Sea part. She didn't see the cloud by day and the fire by night. She didn't see any of these things, and yet she believed. And how many of the Israelites who actually witnessed all of these events found it so difficult to believe? It said of them that they were stiff-necked and rebellious. They had Moses for a leader. They had Joshua. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea in front of them part. The Lord provided for them in the wilderness with manna, with water, and yet they still could not believe. Rahab, in a sense, she makes short work of what so many people have trouble doing. She heard about these things and she believed. Her opportunities in comparison to the Israelites were few. How did she obtain such faith? Well, as we know, the evidence had been given when a nation a million strong is marching up towards you. Even in these days, news travels fast. And so she heard about the Israelites and what they had done. She talked about what happened in Egypt and what they had did to the two kings. She considered all this evidence, and then she made a decision. She became convicted. While the others around them who had the same evidence, they all heard the same stories of the Israelites. They all melted. They all were faint-hearted. but she became convicted. And not only that, she did something I think is critical, and she decided that she needed to do something. She sought for her salvation. The others were running around scared. It said they were faint-hearted. They were melting. But she sought salvation not only for herself, but also for her household. While the others had given up, she was determined. I want to suggest to you that we obtain faith the same way today. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think also that Rahab teaches us obedience. She certainly had faith. She told the spies that, "I believe that your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth below." But she didn't have just faith only. Her salvation was conditional on three things. The spies had told her three things that she must do for her and her house to be saved. One was to stay in this house. The second was to bind the scarlet cord in the window. And the third was to tell no one of the promise. And so upon these three conditions, if she met, her and her household would be saved. She definitely believed, but had she not met these conditions, she would not have been saved, and neither would her household. She couldn't alter any of these conditions either. She couldn't say, "Well, my parents' house is bigger, and we'll all fit in there better, so we'll go over there." She couldn't say, she couldn't run out of the house waving a white flag, saying, "Remember me, I surrender," as Rahab. She would not have survived. She couldn't put a lamp in the window instead of a cord, maybe thinking that they'd see a lamp better. She couldn't put 14 scarlet cords if she had them. They said just that one scarlet cord. She couldn't tell her best friend and try to get her into the house either. She couldn't alter any of these conditions. But if she meets these three conditions, then her and her house will be saved. That was the covenant that she made with the spies. And of course, I want to suggest to you that our salvation is similar to Rahab's, and it is conditional. We talk so much in the morning class about God's great plan. He had a great plan from the beginning, and that plan was Jesus. And it's a plan to save us from our sins. And we are like Rahab, we're not empowered to change the conditions that God has set for this salvation. I want to illustrate this point by talking about two other characters. If you remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, he was a man that was in a position of authority, but he had a disease, he had leprosy. And he had sent word through his messenger to the prophet Elisha about what he needed to do to be healed. And Elisha told the messenger what he needed to do, and that was to dip himself seven times in the Jordan. And you remember his reaction. He was furious. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Aren't there springs and fountains near me that are clear? Should I go to this mud hole and dip seven times?" It just didn't make any sense to him. He just couldn't understand it. And remember, the messenger said, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? And so why not do this simple thing, just to dip into the Jordan seven times? And of course he did. He believed the messenger, and he did, and he was healed. Also, do you remember the blind man in Mark chapter 8, verse 23, that Jesus healed? Remember, Jesus spit in the ground and made the mud spittle, and he put it on his eyes and asked him if he could see anything. This man believed wholeheartedly in Jesus what he was doing, but he must have thought it was a little silly to have Jesus' spit and mud on his eyes. And so it's not the act itself. It's the test of the faith. And so when we talk about something like baptism, it's a pledge of your faith. Simply going into the water, and when you get into water, you're going to get wet. And when you come up, you'll be soaking wet. There isn't anything miraculous or magical about it. But it's a pledge of your faith because you're saying, "I believe you, God. I believe that if I get in this water, and I believe that if I'm immersed for the forgiveness of my sins, that you will wash away my sins, because you have said so." And so it's not the act itself, it's the pledge of faith. And Rahab had this faith. And so it is the same for you and me today. If we believe, we will obey. They go hand in hand. They're together, faith and obedience. And I think Rahab clearly shows this. We're told in James, the second chapter, verse 25, that by works we are justified. And I don't know if you've ever picked up on this, but you'll notice right after that, right after James chapter 2, verse 24, there's a character mentioned there, and that character is Rahab. It says in James 2, 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's an amazing contrast in this passage, because a few verses up, James is talking about Abraham, who the Jews called their father, and he was a great man of faith. And and here we see Rahab in verse 25, listed right after that verse that says we're justified by works. And so Rahab is so important to this subject of faith and obedience. I think that she closes the door on faith only. She closes the door. Finally, I think Rahab teaches us hope. When I think about my own life, I think about the sins that I've committed, the things that I've done. I can only look at them with eyes of shame. And I can only wonder and think that after all this was done and Rahab was with the Israelites and she got to see how the Israelites lived, and I can only imagine that at some point she must have felt some shame. She must have realized that what she did was wrong. She was certainly a sinner, but God loved her still. He loved her enough to give her an opportunity, this opportunity, to believe and to obey. And he loved her enough to send his own son for her sins. And he's done the same for you and I. First Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." The greatest is certainly love, but I think hope is the engine that drives the other two. Hope is a great motivator. You think of an athlete. What makes an athlete train rigorously, devote themselves to their training and exercise program and their diet? What makes a person do that? Is it not the hope of winning? This country was founded by people who were looking and hoping for a better life. They wanted to get away from England. Hope is a tremendous motivator, and the hope of heaven and the hope of eternal riches that God has promised will drive us to our journey's end. And so you can't let go of your hope. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope is like an anchor to our soul. We can't let go of our hope. If we let go of our hope, we will fail. And I'm only speculating, but I wonder if Rahab maybe wasn't so bad of a character. Maybe she was just hoping for an opportunity for a better life as well. And when the opportunity came, she took it. She didn't even hesitate. Real quickly, I'd like to talk about the scarlet cord. Maybe there's no significance in the cord itself. It was just, they used it to lower the two spies down. But it does remind you of something, and it reminds us of blood. It reminds us of the blood of Jesus, which saves us. And we come in contact with Jesus' blood through faith and obedience. The two are hand in hand. Didn't want to do that. I'll go back. I can't. So? Nope.
Did you want to do it? Where are you?
I'm finished.
You want to turn up?
Yep. I hope that the story of Rahab is kind of open our eyes a little bit. I mean, she was certainly an unlikely subject, but she showed faith and obedience, and by doing so, she saved her and her household. The plan of salvation is for all, and the remedy is the same, as we talk about, is through the Son, is through Jesus and His blood. In just a moment, we're going to sing number 633, an invitation song, and I just want to talk about one other thing that we already hit on that I thought was really amazing about Rahab, and that's she had but few opportunities. In fact, from the context, it looks like she had one chance. She had one shot of doing what was right, and she took that opportunity. If you're here tonight, I want you to think in those terms, that it's your one opportunity to make things right before God. We're all sinners. Regardless if you've been baptized and you're a Christian, or you haven't been baptized, this could be your one opportunity to make the right decision and to obey God. He's offered eternal life through His Son. And will you respond like Rahab? Will you come in faith and obedience as you stand in sin?